Let's give the singers a really big hand. I appreciate our singers. They are, they're all volunteers. And they all come early on Sunday. And they rehearse and they practice and they do their best to enhance our worship. And we definitely appreciate their hard work. Today we're going to continue our series, Faith Matters, because we really do believe that faith really, really matters. And also want to lift up our tech team. AV team, Benton, who comes on in and sets up all the stuff that you see here. Benton and Olivia and some other people, they get here early and they try to make our worship service special. Okay, did you see that guy? His name is Warren Buffett. Some of you may know who he is. Warren Buffett is one of the wealthiest men in the world. In 2008, his net worth was calculated at $62 billion. He is the CEO of a company called Berkshire Hathaway. And Warren Buffett is highly esteemed among his peers. He is considered one of the most astute businessmen alive today. Warren Buffett. In 1990, he began selling shares of Berkshire Hathaway. The value of one share was $7,175. Just to buy one share of Berkshire Hathaway. That was in 1990. Today, that share, one share, is worth over $200,000. So, if you invested in Berkshire Hathaway, if you just bought one share, just one share, if you scraped up all the pennies you could in 1990 and decided to buy one share of Berkshire Hathaway, that one share would now be worth over $200,000. Some of you look unimpressed. You're looking at me like, what does this have to do with faith? But we're going to get to that in a little bit. The question is, if Warren Buffett knocked on your door tomorrow, if this man came to your house and knocked on your door and said, I want you to leave your job and I want you to come and work for me and I'm going to teach you how to become a millionaire. You need no qualifications. You don't need a degree in economics. You just need to accept that offer. You quit your job, you quit whatever you're doing, and come and work for me, and I'll teach you how to be a millionaire. I want to know how many of you sitting down in the auditorium right now would take him up on that offer. Just let's see by a show of hands. Okay. Are you sure? Marcelo raised two hands. Now, Marcelo, you would leave your business and go work for this man? You would do that? Marcelo says, yes. Ludwig, would you go out of retirement to work for this man and would help you become a millionaire? Would you do that?
Absolutely.
Without reservation, Ludwig says yes. And he would come out of retirement. It's really interesting. Denton, you're a hardworking man. You're well respected at your job. If Warren Buffett came to your house tomorrow morning and said, Denton, come work, leave that job and come work for me, I'll turn you into a millionaire, would you take him up on that offer? Denton says he probably would. Jackie's like, you better. Why would people do that? Why would people do that? Why would you leave your job, your career, to follow this man? Why? I believe the reason why so many people raise their hand is because they trust Warren Buffett is able to deliver on a promise. And that's why they'll fall. Brother Everall, would you leave the NYPD to follow this man? You go stay at NYPD. Hardcore, man. Come on, why? You're not sure about, but you're sure about the NYPD, but you're not sure about this guy. All right, I got you. Okay. So everyone who works for the NYPD says, I'm not sure about this guy. But many people would do that. Leave your career that you've built for decades. And the reason why people trust Warren Buffett is because there is evidence that Warren Buffett can do exactly what he said he can do. I mean, his track record is impressive. Not only that, but his wealth has been independently verified. There are others who can confirm that Warren Buffett has this ability. And the reason why most people would do that is because they have the faith that they need to follow Warren Buffett. You have all the evidence. You have the proof. You see the numbers. You can go online and check out the price of Berkshire Hathaway. You can look at the whole history. And there's enough proof there. And that's why some people, most of you, raise your hand. Yes, I'll leave whatever I'm doing right now to follow this man. But if you turn to Mark chapter 10, we're going to take a look at a man who had an opportunity to follow Jesus. but turned the opportunity down. We're going to take a look. We're going to see, try to understand what was going on in this man's mind. Why did he turn away from that opportunity? It says in Mark chapter 10 and verse 17, as Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him and fell on his knees before him. Good teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Why do you call me good? Jesus answered, no one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. There we go. That's the scripture right there. Do not steal. Do not give false testimony. Do not defraud. Honor your father and mother. Teacher, he declared, all these I've kept since I was a boy. Jesus looked at him and loved him. One thing you lack. Go sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me. At this, the man's face fell. Because he went away sad because he had great wealth. Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, how hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. The disciples were amazed at his words, but Jesus said again, children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. The disciples were even more amazed and said to each other, who then can be saved? Jesus looked at them and said, with man this is impossible, but not with God. All things are possible with God. Peter said to him, we have left everything to follow you. I tell you the truth, Jesus replied, no one who has left home or brothers or sister or mother or father or children or fields for me in the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much in this present age. Homes, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, and fields, and with them persecution, and in the age to come eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first. What did Jesus instruct this man to do? And what promise did he make to him? Jesus gave this man a very simple instruction. Very simple. He said, go sell everything you have. Is that a hard thing to understand? If someone asks you to go sell everything you have, you would know that it means everything. Your clothes, obviously not the ones you have on your back, but your clothes, your vehicle, for those of you who own a home, your home, sell everything. That's the instruction that this man received from Jesus. It was a very simple instruction. But it came with a promise. Jesus gave this man a very special promise. He says, go sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. You catch that promise? He said, go sell everything, and you will have treasure in heaven. There's not an if to that promise. It is an inevitable consequence of a decision that you make today. If you do this, you sell everything and give it to the poor, you will have treasure in heaven, and then you come and follow me. What an amazing promise. Jesus was telling this man, if you give up your earthly wealth, I will give you eternal wealth. Now, for most of us, we don't fully understand the idea of eternity. We don't fully understand how important eternal treasure really is. Why? Because we can't see the value of eternal treasure on the stock market. It's not there. And what Jesus was telling this man is this: you're a really good kid. Obviously, this guy grew up kind of going to synagogue and being involved in spiritual things. And Jesus is telling him, you're a good kid, but something is keeping you back. Your obsession with earthly wealth will prevent you from pursuing eternal wealth. And I believe that's why Jesus asked this man to sell everything he had. Now, if you read through the scriptures, Jesus did not tell everybody to do this, because not everybody who Jesus came into contact with was as wealthy as this man. But everybody who came in contact with Jesus had to give something up in order to follow him. There is no human being alive who desires to follow Jesus that doesn't have to make a decision to give something up. The moment you want to follow Jesus, the moment you begin to see that there is something in your life that if you don't let go of it, it will prevent you from really learning about spiritual things. So the question then becomes, why didn't this rich young ruler follow Jesus? You would think that it would be a no-brainer. I mean, Jesus had some credibility in the man's mind because he was the one who came to Jesus. He came to Jesus, threw himself on the ground, and he said, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? You would think that this man, because of his eagerness, that he would be interested, that he would want to know, that he would want to follow Jesus. You'd think that if Jesus asked him to do something, he would do it. Not only that, but the rich young ruler asked Jesus, what must I do to inherit eternal life? He asked him. Meaning this man was spiritually aware. He wanted to know, how do I get to heaven? How do I get to heaven? And when Jesus told him, he said, okay, I'll tell you how to get to heaven. This is what you got to do. Sell everything you have, give to the poor, come follow me, and you will have treasure in heaven. The guy said, that's not what I want. Hold up. I wasn't bargaining for all of that. And I believe the reason why he did not follow Jesus was because he did not trust Jesus' instructions. He didn't trust these specific instructions that Jesus was giving him. He simply did not have the faith to follow Jesus. He didn't have the faith to follow the instructions that Jesus gave him. I believe that some people fail to understand that they not only need to believe in Jesus, but they need to believe in the instructions that Jesus gives. It's one thing to believe in Jesus, and I think if we did a survey a lot of people in this auditorium would go, yeah, I believe in Jesus. But the question is, are we following the instruction that he gives us? That's a whole other story, isn't it? It's a whole other story. And it's one thing to believe in Jesus, to run up to Jesus, to even worship Jesus. But it's another thing that requires another level of commitment to actually follow Jesus' instructions. And the question we have to ask ourselves is, do I have the faith to follow Jesus' instructions? I have enough faith to follow his instructions. Because you see, your faith does matter. Your faith to follow his instructions matters. And a lot of times, sometimes we think, oh, what's my next door neighbor doing? Or what's my good spiritual friend doing? We kind of try to gauge what we're going to do with what other people are doing. Isn't that how we are? Because if we see other people really following Jesus, then we go, okay, well, maybe I should follow him too. But that means that you have faith in what other people are doing, and not necessarily faith in what Jesus is telling you to do. I believe that there are, when Jesus speaks, or when Jesus spoke back in the first century, there were instructions that he gave in general, and there are instructions that are specifically related to us as individuals. Each one of us has a different challenge, a different set of obstacles that are before us. And each one of us has got to ask ourselves, what instructions is Jesus giving me in my stage of life, in my here and now? What instructions is Jesus giving me right now that I need to put into practice to follow him? And at the end of the day, Jesus could instruct all he wants. But the question is, do you have the faith to follow Jesus? To follow those instructions that he gives? We're going to take a look at two sets of instructions that Jesus gives. Obviously, when you think about all the instructions and the directives that Jesus gave in the New Testament, we can't cover them all, but I'm going to just talk about two areas. And as we talk about them, I want to encourage you to kind of examine where you are at personally. Okay? Because that's what Jesus wants to have a personal connection with you. He wants you to make a decision to do something because he's telling you to do it. And your faith should be, no, this is what Jesus said, I'm going to trust him, and I'm going to follow him. That's the kind of relationship that Jesus wants to have with each of us as individuals. So let's turn to Matthew chapter 5. In Matthew chapter 5, in these verses, Jesus gives some instruction about sexual impropriety. Okay, he gives some very specific instruction about sexual impropriety. Here's what he said. In verse 27, he says, you have heard that it was said, do not commit adultery. But I tell you, that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, gouge it out, and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to go into hell. Now most people, when they read this, they go, dang, that's in the Bible? Jesus actually said that? You know, I grew up going to church all my life. I never heard this scripture preached from the pulpit. Never. So when I went to church, it was all nice, comfortable, ooey-gooey stuff that I really didn't understand. And then when I started looking at the Bible, I realized, whoa, dude, this is real stuff here. Jesus is really talking about some needs, some issues that I felt in my life. But you think about the problem of sexual impropriety in the culture that we live in today. It is slowly and steadily affecting every strata of the society that we live in. From the highest levels of government, there's been sexual scandal. There are actors who we have cherished and adored for years who are currently embroiled in sexual scandal. There are football coaches whose careers have been admired for decades who get embroiled or entangled in sexual scandal. There are major religious institutions, where high-level officials are either involved in sexual scandal or involved in covering it up. Men at the highest levels of corporate office have been fired because of sexual scandal. The U.S. Armed Services has recently been tainted by thousands of members distributing nude and pornographic pictures of other female officers. In the past couple of years, some of the most prestigious universities, some of the most prestigious campuses, it's been exposed that there's a culture of drinking and sexual assault that's become the norm on these campuses. And we keep hearing this. Drip, 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 drip. And the more you hear it, the more you see that this has become a cancer in our society. And it's a cancer that is not going to go away. And the question we have to ask ourselves is, what instruction have we received from the world to address this problem? With all the medical doctors we have, and all their wisdom, and all their research and knowledge, they have failed to find a medicinal cure for this problem. With all the great work done by the psychiatrists of this age, and their ability to understand the human mind and the emotions and all the complexities, even the psychiatrist in all her wisdom has not found a way to treat this grave human condition that is running rampant in our society. With all the great work done by social workers and all the programs that they're offering, there has been silence on this issue. silent. Why? Because the world cannot give an instruction to the problem of sin. And where the world has failed to address this problem, Jesus steps in the fray. And he says, I'll tell you what the problem is. It's not the act of sexual impropriety, it's the thinking. It begins in the mind. It's when you allow wicked, evil, sinful thoughts to invade your mind and have a whatever attitude towards it. Jesus said, listen, if your eye is lusting, gouge it out. Deal with it. You can't just be like, well, everyone's doing it. Deal with it. Men these days and women can get so easily involved in pornography. So easy. And right now, it's all about people's bodies. And you go online and women are always half naked and the men are fully clothed. And now men can just go online for free and have direct access to pornographic material. And that is considered the norm. It's okay. Because that's just our sexual freedom. But it is this sexual freedom is the root to all sorts of other cancers that invade and destroy the character of men. And men lack self-control. So when they see something, you know how guys are, you know how we are guys. When we see something, it's like, wow! And we just feel like we have to allow our feelings and emotions to control our behavior. And a lot of the perpetrators, there's some women involved in it too, but a lot of the perpetrators of sexual ills in our society, sadly, are men. Jesus says, you got to deal with this personally. This is not a problem for your government to solve. This is not a problem for the psychiatrist or the social worker to solve. This is a moral problem that you got to deal with. And Jesus is saying, if you really want to deal with this issue in your life, your attitude about this problem needs to change. Your attitude needs to change. That's what he's basically saying. I don't think Jesus literally means you to take something and gouge the eyeball out, because then all of us will just be walking around half blind. But what he's addressing here is a casual, laissez-faire disposition that men have about lusting. This can be dealt with. It can be addressed. And if you have an issue with lust, do you have a plan? Do you actually have a plan that's better than Jesus's? And so the question you have to ask yourself is, do I have the faith to follow his instruction? Because Jesus says, listen, if you don't deal with this, you are going to go to hell. That's what he said. You are going to go to hell. If you don't deal with this, I'm talking to men, but I'm also talking to women too, because women are also involved in sexual sin. And if you don't deal with the lust that's in your eye, Jesus says, you're not going to make it. And the question you have to ask yourself is, do you really believe these instructions? Do I really believe these instructions? Or do you think, man, Jesus, he didn't have breakfast that morning, man. He did a little irritable. Do you have the faith to follow his instructions? Let's turn to John chapter 12. This is the other scripture here that we look at. John chapter 12. And in this passage, Jesus instructs us about the importance of accepting his teaching. Look what he says here in John chapter 12. It says in verse 47, "As for the person who hears my words but doesn't keep them, I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world but to save it. There is a judge, but the one who rejects me and does not accept my word. That very word which I spoke will condemn him at the last day. For I did not speak of my own accord, but the Father who sent me commanded me what to say, and I will say it. I know that his command leads to eternal life. So whatever I say is just what the Father has told me." Very simple. Jesus says, listen, there are people who are going to hear Jesus' words and not accept them. Like some of the things I just spoke about in Matthew chapter 5, some of you are going to walk out of here going, I don't know what that was, but that just sounded kind of crazy to me. Not everyone can accept these teachings. But Jesus said, look, if you hear his words and you don't accept them, there will be a consequence. There will be a consequence. And what he's saying is, if you don't accept him, you're rejecting him. And if you reject him, there will come a time when you will have to stand before God and give some explanation why you rejected his instruction that leads to eternal life. Why would you reject that instruction if he promised it's going to lead to eternal life? Why would you do that? What do you think is going to happen if you reject an instruction that Jesus gives where he guarantees you it's going to lead to eternal life? There are consequences if you reject his instruction and do not accept his words. And that's what he says. He says, that very word which I spoke will condemn him at the last day. Basically, he's saying, it's not a pretty sight. Okay? This is not something that we can get all rah-rah about. Jesus is telling us, listen, you've got to be careful whether you accept or reject his instruction. And I think he's speaking to us here too. You see that guy who we looked at earlier on, the rich young ruler? I don't know what happened to him in the course of his life, but I do know that he will have to come before God and explain to God why he chose earthly treasure over treasures of heaven. Why did you do that? He's going to have to give an account. And if he didn't have any change of heart during the course of his life, I don't think that conversation is going to go well with him. You understand? I do believe Jesus is trying here to help us. He's trying to help us to see that his command leads to eternal life. What is Jesus offering in these passages? Jesus is offering eternal life. Life eternal. That's what he's offering. He's offering something of great value, even though we don't fully understand it, but he's offering us an opportunity to live forever. If you read through the scriptures, you'll see that this is the bulk of his teaching. He wants to give all mankind an opportunity to live with him forever. And the kind of life he's offering It's not a life where, you know, you have to go to the dentist and you have to pay bills and you have to deal with the Long Island Railroad and the Penn Station problem. He's not talking about that kind of life. He's talking about life eternal where there is no more pain, no more sorrow, no more disease, no more sickness. That's the kind of life he's talking about. That's what he's promised. And he confirms the existence of an eternal realm. He says everything we have here is just temporary. The way we love life, we love being alive, we love all that life has to offer, all this that we're experiencing here, it's just temporary. It's going to fade away. None of us are going to live forever. And Jesus is saying this is just all the joy and fun time we have on this earth. It's just a tiny glimpse of what he has in store for us. I hope that somehow you'll get the sense that Jesus is knocking on your door. If you have not yet been the recipient of eternal life, if you've not yet made a decision to follow Jesus, it is my hope that today you would get the sense that Jesus is knocking on your door, saying to you, come and follow me. And just as many of us put our hands up if Warren Buffett came and said, come follow me and I'm going to make you a millionaire. I hope that as a result of our Bible study today, that some of us will say, you know what? Let me check this out a little more. Because this sounds like it's the real deal here. The promise for eternal life. I want to urge and encourage you to find the faith to follow the instructions of Jesus. Amen.